Well, if you would open up with me your outlines and the bulletins today, as we'll be continuing on with our part two of the Heaven of Now. And if you're turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, verses 19, that was where we're going to start. We'll be reading that in a moment. However, before we begin, I do have a trivia question for you. Okay? Whose bright idea was it? I didn't know it until it came time for joys and concerns. Now I get why Scott was saying, hey, that's a pretty good picture of the scuba diver. My wife told me about four different times, what do you think of the scuba diver? I'm here, cool, okay, whatever. I will find out. Cool, okay. Maybe I shouldn't have even said anything then. Everybody else, does anybody know who it was?
Right.
You know who did it?
How much is it worth?
Moving right along. I don't have that much money, so. Okay. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, dust returns to the ground that it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Last week in our series of heaven, we continued on as we looked at what we called, do you remember what we called it? It's right there on your papers if you want to look down. The heaven of now. And we looked at and distinguished the differences between the heaven of now in the heaven of the future. We saw how the heaven is now is where the born-again believers go now at this point, and they await for what to happen. The rapture to take place. Remember we talked about it, we're going to be reading about it here again in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, what we call the rapture, or the resurrection to take place. We saw how the heaven of future is that new Jerusalem coming down from God to the new earth, which is this earth redeemed by God. We compared it to being like the Garden of Eden, when God walked with Adam and Eve personally. And that's exactly what he will be doing. He is going to make his dwelling place. And if you remember, that's how we defined heaven, where God chooses to dwell. That's how we kind of looked at heaven. In Revelation, it talks about how God will dwell with his people, be their God. How God is going to set up an eternal kingdom on the new earth. And as I said, personally be with his people. If you look there at Revelation at some point, it even talks about that there's not even a need for a temple anymore. Because of the fact that he's going to be with us. Okay? As I said, we saw that heaven is defined as a place where God chooses to dwell. And in looking at that, we saw how heaven is part of creation from God. That yes, the heaven to come is going to be heaven for eternity to come. But it's not necessarily eternal. Okay? Heaven was created by God. In other words, heaven had a beginning point. God is only eternal. He never had a beginning point. That's hard for our minds to comprehend sometimes. Because, of course, we think, okay, it's the beginning of the day, the end of the day. The beginning of the service, 5 hours later, the end of the service. Okay? So there's a beginning and end. Heaven had a beginning. Now, it's going to have an eternity to come. But it had a beginning. Only God is completely eternal. He never had a beginning. We saw how the purpose of heaven changes. The heaven of now is for those, as we said, those who are waiting for the new heaven, waiting for the return of Christ. And remember, the first message that we had, if you were here, if you know about it, we stated that the return of Christ actually takes place in two different situations. First, we have the rapture, when Christ calls his church home, he comes for his church, what we call also the resurrection, when those believers come forth. They receive their new bodies from the graves. Those who are alive are changed. And as it says in 1 Thessalonians, we are taken up together to be with Christ forever. The Lord, okay? We're going to be rereading that in just a moment. Just so if you want to turn there to 1 Thessalonians in just a second. The second coming of Christ is the next step of Christ's return when he sets up his earthly kingdom that we've talked about. One thing we have to understand, these promises are only for who? For those who have accepted Christ as Savior, right? So we understand that. I realize that in talking about heaven, in the heaven of now, in the heaven yet to come, that there are different thoughts, some different ideas, and some different opinions. And you know what? That's okay. That is okay. But we must agree and understand that no matter what our view of heaven may be, as we're going to be talking about, we have to understand that only those who have accepted Christ as Savior are promised heaven. No matter what we may say, well, Pastor, I don't necessarily agree with you on what heaven's going to be like. That's fine. Okay? That's not a division subject. That's something we can talk about, fine, whatever, and move on. Okay? Agree to disagree on one of the, you know, easy things, or whatever you want to call it, or the simplest things, or whatever. But it has to be understood, only those who have accepted Christ as Savior get the promise of heaven, no matter how we look at the heaven coming. We have to understand that. And one of the difference in ideas that many people have that have caused a lot of conflict, especially in recent years in different churches, is what they define as the soul sleep. So today in part two of our The Heaven of Now, we're going to look at what the definition of soul sleep is and some scriptures to help us with a kind of understanding this idea. In a moment, we're going to take and read from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. So if you've already turned to Thessalonians, sorry, we're going to be coming back to it. But if you would please stand with me as we read the gospel together, Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. I will be using the NIV today. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At this gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm, has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Not anyone can cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Heavenly Father, we do praise you again for this day, for this opportunity, the blessing of hearing your word, to hear your message for us today. We ask you once again to open our eyes, open our ears, and especially our hearts to your word. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 a few times in the recent weeks. And yes, today I'm going to read it again. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. That's fine. But just to kind of refresh our minds of what it says. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now some have taken those words, especially in verse 13, those who sleep in death, to mean that believers who have died are in a state of deep, deep sleep, awaiting the day when Christ returns for his church. This is the definition of what I was talking about just a few moments ago, what has been called soul sleep. Now, this is something that we can disagree on. It doesn't change the fact of what Christ has done, but it is something that we can look at. I've heard several messages comparing it to when you go to sleep at night, and then you wake up in the morning, and you have no idea how much time has passed. For me, I don't sleep very good. Okay? I wake up several times during the night before it's morning time when the alarm clock goes off. So just kind of joke around a little bit. I'd be waking up every few years if this was the case. Okay? But that's besides the point. Now let me first say this. In both thoughts that we're going to be looking at, believers are taken up to heaven at some point. Because both thoughts are talking about those who've accepted Christ as Savior. So let's understand that. However, the differences will affect our thoughts of what we look at about heaven now and the future of heaven as well. So in Luke 16, Jesus tells a story of two men, a rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. Just a side note, this is not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. Okay? Totally different guy. It specifically says that when Lazarus died, what happened? Okay? Who carried him there? The angels carried him there. Something for your angels topic. Okay? All right, it says that Lazarus went to be Abraham's side. You could also call it the present heaven or the heaven of now. That intermediate heaven that we defined last week. It's also called at times, as we're going to see, paradise is often what's labeled at or looked at. But it specifically says that when Lazarus died, he was carried off to Abraham's side. The heaven of now, that intermediate heaven that we've talked about. We are told that the rich man dies. And where does he go? Hades. And that's the place for the dead who have not accepted Christ. Okay? However, it is not hell the way we think of hell. Remember, the ultimate eternal hell, if you want to put it that way, is the lake of fire that we read about in Revelation. Who's the first one to be thrown into the lake of fire? Satan. And all those that followed him and everything, and all those that never accepted Christ, whose name was not found in the book of life, as you mentioned in Sunday school today, all those are thrown in with him. So this could be looked at this way, the intermediate or the hell of now. Now, it's not a good place. It's not like they're just in this holding tank and, you know, well, I'll just wait here in the air conditioning for a little while or something. That's not what it is. There's torment there. And we read about that torment. But it's not the final destination. There's the worst place that's even coming yet. The point we must see, though, is this. In Hades or hell, whatever you want to call it, it says that the man is in torment. And asks Abraham to send Lazarus with just a drop of water from his fingertip to cool his tongue. Now, that's a lot of torment. When you think just a type of water can somehow help you. How many have ever been thirsty and we said, if somebody would just give us a little eyedrop of water to cool us off? Okay? But he's saying, okay, this whole situation. But don't miss what is truly going on here. The man is physically in torment and asks if Lazarus physically bring him something to help him. Abraham has died. Lazarus has died. But we see nothing that shows that they're in some sort of deep sleep. If their soul was in deep sleep, how could this conversation be taking place? We may talk in our sleep, okay? But we don't have conversations, especially this dramatic, in our sleep. So even if this the soul sleep situation, I don't believe in soul sleep, defined like we've talked about. As I said, it says there that Abraham talked with the man, not Lazarus. Okay? My question is this. If there's this holding tank, Hades, before you go into the eternal hell, the lake of fire, and yet you feel physical torment in that intermediate hell, the way we called it, why wouldn't God allow his believers to be that in the heaven of now or intermediate heaven, experiencing joy while they await for the return of Christ? You see where I'm going with this? If he's going to punish them, they're going to physically feel it before they're thrown into the lake of fire. Because there's a resurrection coming from the dead, a bodily resurrection coming for the dead as well, as we see in Revelation. The people in the heaven of now are waiting their physical bodies, their redeemed, perfect bodies. Why would God allow them to go through torment and not the joy allow us to have joyfulness while we're in the intermediate heaven or the heaven of now? Why would he allow believers not to experience physical joy in this situation? I believe that this story shows that there is no long period of unconsciousness or soul sleep between life on earth and life in heaven. I believe that scriptures show this, that a believer goes directly to be with Christ. And so we're going to go through those. If you want to open up your Bibles, I put them there. If you want to look them up later, I'm going to be reading them. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, Paul's talking here, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Philippians 1:21 through 23. Paul again. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he, talking about the Lamb, Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was complete. We're going to be looking at another one here in just a second. But if you especially that catch that in the Revelation 1, you got to remember that in the events that take place in Revelation, especially with the seals and the judgments, those are not necessarily in chronological order. We are simply told that these things, these seals that would be opened, would take place. So it's not like, okay, seal one, and then later on seal two. We don't know when they actually take place. We just know that when seals are opened, certain things are going to happen. Okay? It could be that seal six comes before seal one. Okay? We don't know for sure. And the seal that they're talking about here could actually take place even before the rapture happens. Okay? So we have to understand it's not necessarily in chronological order. So we see these souls in communication with God. If they're in some sort of soul sleep, how are they talking with God? And not only with truly with God, and how are they communicating with Him, it's important to know that, as I said about the seals. So we see these things taking place. And notice what they are given. What are they given to wear? White robes. So we get the idea that even in the intermediate heaven, there's some sort of physical. We don't know exactly what it means, but they are given white robes that they're going to be wearing. Now let's look at Luke 23, 43. This is, of course, when Jesus is on the cross. Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Now look closely at what Jesus is saying there. Today you will be with me in paradise. We get the idea, where was Abraham and Lazarus? Probably paradise. Jesus' body was put where? In the tomb. Where did his soul go? Where did his spirit go?
Paradise.
We're also told that his spirit also descended into the depths to preach the fact that he had overcome death. But where was his body the whole time, for 3 days anyway? In the tomb. In that time of those 3 days, his spirit, if you want to put it that way, like our soul, was doing what he had to do that way. And then later on he got with his, rejoined, however you want to put that, and then he physically rose from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, who rolled the stone?
Angels.
Why? Was it for Jesus to get out? No, he was already out. But we know that his body at some point was put there, right? Okay. Christ was not in soul sleep. Neither was the thief. Because what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Where was a thief's body put? Probably, actually, not to be gross, was probably just thrown out in the field someplace. So let nature do its thing. Because not everybody was put in a tomb at that time. Jesus' body was put where? In the tomb. And Jesus tells them, we are both going to be where? paradise. Not some sort of soul sleep, but we are going to be together. He was going to be with Christ in paradise. In telling the story about Lazarus and the rich man, there are some important truths that we need to understand. First one, Lazarus is with Abraham. The rich man is alone. He is alone. You ever have somebody tell you, or have we even ever said, well, if I'm going to hell, I'm going to be there with my friends. Okay? No. Part of the torment is the fact that we're going to be there, or not me, excuse me. I'm getting in big trouble for saying it like that. But part of the torment is those that who go there are utterly alone. They're not going to be, well, partying up with their friends in a hot spot. Okay? They're going to be alone. That's going to be part of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth that's talked about in Scripture. The heaven of now and hell are separated by a fixed chasm that no one can cross. In Revelation, it talks about how that sea of glass is torn apart, okay? But no one can get across it. The rich man remembers and maybe possibly sees his loved ones on earth, and their unbelief causes him more torment. Okay? He remembers, okay, I probably got some friends, I probably got some family members, that if they don't change, if they don't come to Christ, they're going to come to the same place. And he can't do anything about it. He can't go back. There's that chasm taking place. He can't see them. He's there alone. He can't do anything about it. Remember, he's begged for Abraham to send who? Lazarus. Okay, he said, yeah, just send somebody back. Warn them about this place. You know, I often wonder how many people that are even in the intermediate hell for right now are saying, if I could just somehow get back or somehow warn somebody. If I could just do this. Jesus intended us to visualize the heaven of now and the hell of now as real places where there are real people who came from earth. Real places with real people. Now, there are parts of this story that Jesus may have meant to be interpretive. There's some different things there. We can go into that in a discussion later on. Some that may be taken completely literal, but the point, though, is that Jesus intended for us to understand that when we die, there is one place that we're going to end up. One of two places, let me put it that way, that we're going to end up. We're either going to the intermediate hell to be later on thrown into the lake of fire, or we're going to the intermediate heaven to wait our resurrection, our new bodies, to get ready to go into the eternal heaven. Okay? It's not like this, anything else, okay? That's what it is. Where we spend eternity is determined on what we do with Christ in the time of now. Where we're going to go is going to be determined on what we do with Christ in the time of now. In other words, in our life here on earth. Because once we die, that determination has been settled. I've had people, you know, say, well, you know, I get up there and I face Christ, well, then maybe I'll, you know, somehow negotiate or say, well, I'll do it right before I die. It's okay, oh, you know when you're going to die? Do you know how you're going to die? Do you know what your attitude is going to be? You know, or anything like that? The point is, we can't waste another minute. Because what our final decision does here determines what our eternal life is going to be like. I do not believe in the soul sleep. Does it change the final outcome? No. But I do believe it does take, if we believe in that, it takes away some of the joyfulness that we have coming, okay, and everything, as we look at the heaven of now and just different things. But the ultimate point is this. If we have never accepted Christ, if we have family and friends who have never accepted Christ, there's something horrible coming. Something that we can't even begin to imagine, no matter how well Scripture tries to define hell or anything like that, or you know, what's going on, it doesn't even come close to being able to explain the torment that's going to be taking place. But praise God, if we've accepted Christ as Savior, we have the promise of complete eternal joy. Say a little bit louder.
Amen.
One more time, a little bit louder.
Amen.
Please bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you. We thank you for the fact that if we have accepted you as Savior, if we believe what you've done for us on the cross, if we've come to you and asked you for forgiveness and made you Lord of our life, and we thank you for the promises that we have coming. We thank you for that promise of eternal joy of being with you in paradise and eternal heaven to come, and just to know that you are going to be with us. Maybe we don't know exactly every single detail, but we don't need to. As we continue our look into heaven next week and a couple weeks after that, that you would just continue to open our eyes. But Lord, first we ask if there's someone here today that doesn't know if they've truly ever accepted you, that doesn't know if I were to die walking out of here tonight or just whatever, that if I'm going to go to heaven or if I'm going to go to hell, that you would just speak to their heart right now. Remind them what you've done for them. Going to the cross and taking our punishment. Dying for us is God's plan for our salvation. And the fact that you rose from the dead so we could come to you and ask you for forgiveness and be promised of that forgiveness. To have that promise of you working within us to change. To know that you will always be with us. So Lord, if there is someone here today that's never accepted you, we just ask that you just speak to their heart right now. And that this, during this closing song, we just ask that if they want to come down front and just to talk or meet us somewhere in the back or whatever, that they would not leave here today without asking you for forgiveness. It's not a scare tactic. It's just that we want people to understand who you are and the promise that you have for them. We pray these things together. Amen.